This morning I'd like to speak about seasons of life. And as you saw in your bulletin, unless you were doing like Jaron said, you don't look at your bulletin, but there are some seasons of life that are shown to us there in pictures. And if you're sort of a Dr. Oz Christian, then you'll know that every time that you even watch one religious program, right, you will always find that they will tell you something at the end. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. So let me tell you that if you watch like 365 religious programs in 1 year, you're going to have 365 other things to do. So that's the way it is sometimes in our lives, right? And even as Christians, sometimes we get into that. You know, we preach about love your neighbor, don't covet, you know, store up treasures in heaven, watch your mouth, you know, pay your tithes, or I should say give your tithes and your offerings, right? Be hospitable, watch out for greed. So we have all these lists that just keep on going, and it seems that every time we get together, there's something else that's added to the list. And we just go on and on and on. And there certainly are things which have a clear biblical foundation, and they are things that we should strive for. But let me tell you that they do not suddenly appear as full-grown trees in the orchard of our life and our spiritual being. They grow. And that's, I think, the thing that we have oftentimes that we have trouble with. We just think they should just appear. But they don't. We grow in Christ. And those are the things that the Lord wants us as well to recognize. And we want to speak about this morning that our spiritual life is a life of growth. And we know so oftentimes in this day and age, one of the things that organizations fear most is donor fatigue. If you they keep on asking for money, whether no matter what it is, a catastrophe in life, whatever has happened in the world, just within a few weeks, there's donor fatigue. And people, they stop giving towards this, whatever's happening, right? And so there's something else that has come up. And in the spiritual life as well, I think that we can also become fatigued spiritually. And so we get to the place that we just say, look, I can't take any more of this. Like, I'm always being reminded of what I need to do. I'm always being reminded of something that's lacking in my life. I'm always being reminded of where I really haven't come up. But I think it's part of God's plan in taking these spiritual teachings that are in His Word, that they become assimilated into my life. In other words, they are just like walking right, left, right, left. It always amazes me that the army, that's what they do. Like, they always say, right, left, right, left. You know, I don't know. I don't know what kind of guys join the army, but somehow they need to be taught, I guess, you know, right, left, right, left. But in our life, we can get the same, right? Where we just, these things need to become so normal. The Christian life needs to become so normal in my life that I do things without even thinking about it, that they just are there. And that's what the Word of God is all about. And certainly, as I've mentioned a number of times, and sometimes these are just reoccurring thoughts that come to me, but we need to read the Bible ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to speak. It's wonderful to hear sermons, and you can hear like lots of sermons wherever, on the internet or whatever, but I need to read the Word myself, and I need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into my life, because there are seasons of life. There are things that are going on in my life. There are things that are going on in your life, and the Holy Spirit knows all about it. And this is the challenge, I think, you know, in pastoring, right? That the pastor may be in a season of life, the congregation certainly, and many, they are in all kinds of seasons of life, right? And so that is the challenge, to move forward together as we all are in different seasons of life, and yet have one goal. And that is to grow in Christ. Because if we don't recognize this, you know, we all can be walking around with a sense of guilt, right? That I'm not where I'm supposed to be, and look at him, look at her. But God wants us to walk in his ways. As we look at mankind, there's always a restlessness within us. Like we're like the ocean waves. Like we never stop. They're either going in or coming out, going in and coming out. You know, there's this restlessness to be something else than what we are. And there's this restlessness to be in some other circumstance, to be somewhere else, to be somebody else. The short want to be tall. Tall want to be short. Banker wants to be a farmer. I mean, look at all the nice fresh air. No hours, right? He doesn't have to go to the office and so forth. The farmer, he wants to be a banker. Who wouldn't want to only work from 9 to 4, right? The black-haired wants to be blonde or blue or... I think we're okay here this morning. Blue or even purple, right? The guy with hair like Absalom, right? He shaves his head bald. And the bald guy, he spends thousands of dollars trying to get hair back on his head again. So, you know, we're always having a subconscious that we haven't quite arrived. Like, there's always something that it's niggling at us. And we're trying to get there. We have this sense of inadequacy, right? We're running, and the bus pulls out just before we get there. Or the ferry or whatever. And spiritually, sometimes that's the way life can be. Like we're just going, when suddenly when we think we've almost got it in our hand, suddenly things just pull away. And I think as we look in our Christian life, there are certain things that they always have to remain constant. Certainly my recognition of the need of God has to remain constant. I have to recognize that I always need God in every circumstance. I need to cultivate that constant desire of being where God's people are. You know, we can get into a place where we just want to become hermits. But God wants us to be together. And then I think when we're going through the deep waters of need and in our life, right, I just need to feel that gentle touch of God. When I'm in a situation, I just need to know that God's hand is with me. That he's just there. And then when I face a critical situation, I just need to hear that plain voice of God, which brings peace that we're talking about this morning, the candle that we lit of peace. We can be in all kinds of circumstances, right? But when we have the peace of God, it makes all the difference in the world. The circumstances may remain the same, but the peace of God helps us to understand that God is there. I need to have that desire to grow in God, because if that desire is not there, I'm not going to grow. You have to have the desire, and then God will allow you to grow as well. And I think part of our problem as people oftentimes, especially spiritually speaking, is that we're always wanting to climb that mountain of a spiritual high. And if anyone in the world knows about mountains, you know about mountains here, right? When you get to the top of a mountain, let me tell you, are you at the top of the mountain? You are. But there's some more mountains up there, right? And so you'll never get right to the top, unless you're Kilimanjaro in Africa. But when you're in these mountains, and sometimes we have that desire, no, I've always got a spiritual high. And one thing, let me tell you, that I sometimes wonder about the examples that we use. You know, we talk about spiritual high, mountaintops, valleys. Well, let me tell you, how many of you have been up mountaintop? Let me see now. Okay, there's one or two of you. You've been to the mountaintop. Like, would you want to live up there? No. Like, I wouldn't want to be up on top there. Ice, snow, you know, like, what are you going to do? I'd rather be down in the valley where there's lush. And yet, spiritually speaking, we often use those things. We say, the valley, that's the bad place to be. For me, that's the best place to be. Mountaintops are great, but you know, sometimes the air is a bit thin up there as well. And but in the Word of God, it tells us especially, and it talks to about the facts that there are all kinds of seasons of life. And it talks about people in the Bible that are in all kinds of seasons of life. And the text that we have this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And it says there, for everything there is a season and a time. Every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. That pretty well covers life, right? I mean, what else can you add to that? And so this morning, let's look at a few seasons of life that we often can go through and as part of our life as well. One of the first things that we find in Scripture is that this whole concept of emptiness, a season of life that we find emptiness in ourselves. And we can sometimes look at that whole word emptiness, we can talk about vacant, about vacuum, hollow, uninhabited, barren. Genesis 1 talks about the earth. It was barren and it was void, right? There was nothing there. Oftentimes in the Word of God, chaff is given to us as an example of something that's being empty. And it only takes a small little wind to blow the chaff away. And it talks about this emptiness. And then we have this picture of Ruth in the Word of God, which I oftentimes it amazes me, this lady, Ruth. She had a husband. She came from Bethlehem, the long foretold birth of Christ. They had two sons. They left Bethlehem because there was a famine there, moved to another country, right? And then the Word of God reminds us that Naomi, the word itself, the name itself, it means pleasant or amiable. So we have this lady, Ruth, and everything would seem to be going well for her. And we know people that are amiable. We know people that are pleasant, right? They're nice to be around. Get along with others. Get along with you. Don't argue a lot with over insignificant things and like that. And then something happens to Ruth. Her husband dies. The two sons get married and they die. There's not supposed to be a connection there. I think there's a little space of time there, right, between marrying and dying. So don't read that all in one big long sentence there. The Bible doesn't tell us why they passed away. It just simply tells us that they died. And then so at the end, here's this Naomi. This lady, this word and the name that means pleasantness, amiable, she's left empty. She's got nothing. She has nothing. And the story goes on and it says, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Nothing. Why then do you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So, and it says, so Naomi returned. This is how she returned. She returned empty. Nothing. Maybe some of us this morning can identify with Ruth. That we've gone out, right? We've gone out full and all the things that were wonderful. And then suddenly, something happens. Something happens in our lives. And Naomi, and we feel like Naomi often does, don't even call me by my name. Don't even talk to me about being a child of God. She said, don't call me by my name. It was a mockery to her. Every time she heard her name mentioned, it was a mockery. And how often does that happen in our own lives, right? A happy family is enjoying life with all of its blessings, and suddenly a child is taken ill and with a sickness and diagnosed with some untreatable disease, and within a matter of months, mom and dad, they stand stunned at the grave. Life is that way. We stand empty, maybe, or a young mother with a family is suddenly taken away through an accident or a disease or whatever. We're all familiar with these circumstances of injustice in our life and in our world. And we simply stand there empty. Emptiness has set in. But I think far more devastating for us is when we feel that spiritual emptiness. where there seems to be nothing there. Nothing is moving in my heart. Nothing is there that will excite me when it comes to the things of God. And circumstances maybe have settled over my soul, and I just feel this emptiness. The daily joy of Christ is gone. It's not there anymore. There's no song of praise that comes to my lips or my mind when I wake up in the morning. My job, it mocks me with this drudgery. And it just seems that I'm empty. I used to be that my job used to challenge me and fulfill me. You know, it doesn't anymore. There's no edifying scripture in my heart. I have few kind words and maybe even fewer kind thoughts if anybody knew about them. They don't occupy my mind, these kind thoughts. Criticism replaces compliments on a regular basis. We find ourselves in those times. In our sight, no one can do good. No one. Doesn't matter what they do. It's still not good, right? The world is a mess as far as we're concerned. The church becomes a drag. Tithes and offerings, you know, we just give them grudgingly, right? And our regular meals consist of a roast pastor or roast church board or what, and is served with that bitter herb of condemnation. Like, what's wrong with those guys? And so this comes this emptiness, this spiritual emptiness within us that not only we have ourselves, but we also force feed even our friends and our family. You can't even get together with your friends or your family without trying to force feed them what's in your own heart, which is nothing except of all that condemnation. And so we have this picture of Ruth of just emptiness, right? Of despair. She's overwhelmed by it. Well, we also find the answer in Ruth. She gets back to Bethlehem, right? In her emptiness, in just this total lack of anything stirring in her soul, she gets back to Bethlehem. And that's the answer for us, to get back to Bethlehem where Christ is, to get back to the place of blessing, of deliberately praising God and of reading his word and worshiping the King and fellowshipping with those who love God. And we know that Christ, he as well, he experiences emptiness. Remember the words of Christ at the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think we can get any greater emptiness or a sign or example of emptiness than that of Christ, of just saying to his Father, God, why have you forsaken me? But let's be reminded, right, that this season of emptiness, it passes. It is a season, and it does pass as well as we learn to go back to God. And learn to recognize that God is there. And then there's this season of being where you don't want to be. And there are all kinds of places and situations in which we do not want to find ourselves. I mean, who wants to be the bus driver on a youth trip? I mean, these guys, like the shower is the last place that they think of when they're gone for a week or two. Like, who wants to be a board member in the church? All you get is natter, natter, natter. Like, why didn't you do this? You know, why did you do that? All of these things, right? We don't want to be a worship leader because obviously some songs are too fast and some are too slow. It's too loud. It's not loud enough. So, like, who wants to be a worship leader? Because you're just getting in this nattering all the time. And then within our own family, sometimes you just say, like, you know, I don't want to be part of this family anymore. Like, they're just driving me crazy. And then sometimes we don't want to be the scapegoats for all the mistakes that my boss does, and people get down on me, and the boss has made them, but I have to take the fall for it, right? I don't want to take all of these responsibilities in along. So we have all of these wheeze, 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 wheeze. And where's God in all of it? When we begin to focus on ourselves, God is outside and we're all alone. Jonah had the same problem. God tells me, go to Nineveh. Only 120,000 people there. And God says, look, if you go there, you preach, and they're going to repent. Now, what a great place and a great place for that God could send a pastor. He says, no, I don't want to go to those guys. Because I know that in your word, they are going to come back and they're going to nip at our heels. They are going to be the ones that are going to smack us in the back, those Ninevites. And he said, I don't want to go there. I don't want them to even to know anything about you. He didn't want to go there Because he knew that God was gracious. And he knew that God was going to do something. I think we have some sound. Anyway, that might wake up those that are sleeping. Okay. So he knew that God is merciful, right? He knew that God is gracious, and that's why he didn't want to go there. He knew that God is slow to anger. Now, it doesn't take most of us too long to heat up the furnace 7 times hotter when it comes to some things in our life, right? And Jonah also knew that God hears the prayer of the unrighteous when they turn to him. And he said, I'm not going there. Like, God, you're just going to touch these people, and it's going to be, I just don't want it to go that way. And he was so desperate that he even paid his own way out of there. Like, that's what you call desperation. And so he goes to Tarshish in verse 2 when we read there in Jonah. And he leaves from the presence of God. And he never again enters into that presence of God until he returns to Nineveh. He's out in the wilderness and all those places, and it's only as he comes back to Nineveh. Moses, he didn't want to be there either, right? We know the story of Moses. We talked about him not too long ago. He doesn't want to lead the children of Israel. He's all kind of wonderful excuses. I'm stuttering. I can't talk properly. And that's what happens when we are in the place, or you don't want to be in the place where God wants us. You see, we still do all of the work. We still have all the responsibilities, but we miss the blessing of God, right? When God has us someplace and we're saying, no, I don't want to be there. And I've often wondered, especially in the life of Moses, I often wonder, like, what did Moses miss by demanding from God that he has a helper? I'm sure that God would have done some tremendous things in the life of Moses. But that wasn't the way it was. And so maybe you happen to be or happen to have been called to some place that you don't want to be. That ever happened to anybody? You're in a place where you don't want to be? Yes, I see that hand. At least, God, there's only one of you, at least. That's encouraging, right? And we have all the legitimate arguments. Like, we can list them all, and we can say, because of this and this and this and this, and God says, yeah, that's right. But I still want you there. Out of my own life, God had called me to go to Africa. And here I was in a church, preaching in the church. Had a total of 16 members when the sun was shining. Had a few less, but roughly 16 members in the morning service, evening time. My wife, 2 kids, maybe one other older guy, right? So there I was. God had called me to Africa. And, you know, it wasn't until I was complaining and saying, hey, like this, I'm not sure about this. But it wasn't until I said to God, okay, if that's where you want me, that's where I'm going to be, right? And then God began to move in our lives. And that's oftentimes the way it is. When we finally acknowledge, yeah, this is where God wants me. And that I say, God, like you're in control. Remember Isaiah, he stood in the presence of God. And he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. It says his train filling the temple with seraphim standing and covering their faces and crying, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah, because of his feeling of inadequacy, he didn't want to be there. And he says, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And in this recognition of himself, the recognition of in his helplessness, it's amazing because God interrupts the worship of the seraphim. They're worshiping. They're crying, holy, holy. And in the midst of this, God just, he sends one of them with a coal from the altar and to place on the tongue of Isaiah. That's God. He interrupts something that's going on just to deal with us. And it's after this that Isaiah hears the call for laborers and fields, a tremendous burden spoken later on in Mark, in the New Testament. Mark actually repeats this. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And when we come to the place of where we will do what God wants us to do, we also have then this dedication of saying to God, Here I am. Use me, right? When I stop looking at circumstances, I stop looking at all the things that are around me. But I simply say, God, here I am. Joseph, camel ride to Egypt, prison, all of the things that went on with him, right? And so maybe we're this morning, you or I or whatever, maybe we're in this season of life of being where we don't want to be, doing something we don't want to do. And so I just challenge all of us this morning to be open, to allow the Lord to place that coal from off the altar. It's from his altar that he can place on our lives and that we will be changed. And because, you know, in this season of being where I don't want to be, I need to recognize that maybe that's exactly the place that God needs me, right? It's not that I don't want to be there, but it's God needs me there. And so I need to be simply recognizing that here's a place that God wants me, even though I don't want to be there. But God wants me there. He needs me there. And then we have this season of deceit, which is in all of us. We don't like to talk about this much. It is this season of deceit. In Genesis 25, they give us the account of Jacob. And this guy was constantly in trouble with his deceitfulness, right? And right from birth, like he has this deceit already built into him. Like he wasn't taught by his parents. Wasn't taught by his culture. Wasn't taught by anything that came from his background. But right away it says, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So there's Jacob. He's already grabbing on to Esau's heel. And it says, and his name was called Jacob. And it said he was born this way. His tendencies were always this way, to be somebody that was deceiving somebody. And it says to us in the Word of God that Jacob, or his father Isaac, loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. And there was a reason for this, right? Because you see, Jacob in his youth, he was a plain man. Like Isaac, he liked to be out there in the wild, like Esau. But not Jacob. He liked to be, you know, he liked to be around home. He liked to be around his parents. Nighttime came, he tended the family, people coming in and the animals coming in and so forth, put more wood on the fire. He attended the flocks and mom and dad would go on a trip and he was always there. He was a reliable type of guy. He was trustworthy. But also in this lifestyle, it taught him to be shrewd. Now, sometimes we can kind of focus on Jacob and say, like this guy was bad. But, you know, he knew what life was all about. There was something in life that he knew and that he also took to be part of and developed in his own life. Because if you look at Esau, look at his priorities. And I've listed some of the things there which went along with being the firstborn. The blessings of birthright, right? There was the family inheritance and there was the tribal supremacy of being part, being the overall, being superior overall of everybody, right? There was the father's blessing that was involved, which was very important in those days. There was a spiritual leader and priest of the tribe, which he was to become. He was the choice of all the family. He had the choice of all the family lands. He had the fulfillment in offspring and special providence and personal blessings, a great name. A personal blessing to all nations, eternal inheritance, special party to the Abrahamic covenant. He was to be the father of the Messiah, the father of many nations, the father of kings, have a Jehovah as a special God, eternal natural seed, and headship of nations, power over enemies, material prosperity. He had all of those things were in his hand. He was born with them. He was given; they were given to him. And the question comes to you and to me this morning, like, how much have we been given, right? How much has God has given to us? But in spite of all of those things that are there, he's a wild man. All of you hunters out there, like, he's a hunter, right? He likes to be out in the bush. He doesn't like to be out there. He doesn't like to be working. And I think what the lesson in this whole account given to us here about Isaac, Jacob, Esau, is the fact that when we place more value on things of material possessions, on job promotion, on self-indulgence and possessions, position, free time, free will, when we place more value on those things than on spiritual values, then our life becomes deceitful. We deceive ourselves because we think that those things are important. And they are important, but they are not more important than those things of a spiritual life. And certainly in this age of when we think about it, right? I want to do my own thing. How many times have we heard that? It won't make any difference if I do this, right? How can that hurt? How many times have we heard that? Like somebody says, how can that hurt? It's in those times that we sell our birthright for the temporal things. And friends, Esau found out it's a final sale. Like there are no returns. Have you ever bought something on a final sale? Yes. It says it's got a big red stamp. Final sale, no return. And when we make the wrong decisions in life, it is a final sale. You can't go back. And that's why God constantly is reminding us and is encouraging us to make the right decision, right? And because he is the one that we can return to for comfort and for assurance. One time while doing hospital chaplaincy, the nurse said, there's a certain man, you know, he wants to see you. So I went to his hospital bed, and just in the course of a very short conversation, he just, in desperation, he says to me, he said, Pastor, like he said, I've got $1 million, but I don't have one friend. And I thought, how sad is that? This guy's dying. Like he's on his deathbed. And he says, I've got $1 million, like I've got it all. And I don't have one friend. There was nobody there coming to visit him. And so in this season of deceit that we can sometimes get into, we need to pinch ourselves and wake up and say, hey, like I'm on the wrong way. I need to wake up. I need to get on the right way. We need to do like the prodigal son and say, hey, what am I doing? I need to get back. And so we can go through these seasons of deceit. And then there's this season of condemnation. We know it well, right? The story of the woman taken in adultery, accusers all around her. They knew the law. They were stoning her. She had been caught in the very act. The mob, no doubt, was also there encouraging the stoning and doing all then. And Jesus stoops in the sand, writes things. Slowly the stones fall from these accusers' hands. And there's two sides to condemnation. There's the side of where we are the condemning ones. We are the stone throwers. And then there is the side of where we need to be condemned, right? As this woman was. And I'm sure that there's probably no one in this room this morning that has not at some time been falsely accused or cruelly condemned by others. It happens in our life. It is part of life, this condemnation that sometimes we feel about ourselves. Of things that we know that that are going on in our lives that should not be going on, and we feel condemned ourselves. There are those that are there condemning us as well. And our only defense is to live uprightly before God. That's the only defense we have, right? Because as soon as you start to argue, as soon as you start to try to defend yourself, you've already lost the argument. And so our only defense is to live uprightly before God. And then there is this season of discontentment, and we already touched upon it, the prodigal son. But as with all other, and I almost say like every other season of life in our life, there can always be the positive and the negatives to it. And I think that discontentment, you know, it can have a positive side, right? Because maybe if we are discontent with the capabilities that we have, it'll drive us to school. It'll make us learn more or do other things. Maybe if we are discontent with our physical appearance, it encourages us to improve our appearance, right? Whatever. You can maybe change your hairstyle if you have hair. You can exercise more. You can dress better. Like we can do all kinds of these things, right, to make us appear better. And I think if we are discontent in our spiritual lives, that can as well can drive us to seeking God more. And so this season of discontentment can also be positive for us as we move towards God. And we know, of course, from the history and from the story of the prodigal son, it can also have many pitfalls. And then there is also the season of contentment, of knowing that my times are in his hands. Now, contentment does not mean lack of challenges, right? But it does mean peace, right? We're talking about this morning. And that this candle of peace, it represents that in this area of life that we can have peace. It's that song that we often sing and used to sing, right? I know whom I have believed, right? Right? That's the core of peace. I know whom I have believed. And that's the foundation of which we build. 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. And I think as well, when it talks here about food and clothing, it's just not the external food and clothing, but oftentimes just being content with what God has done in our lives spiritually. And not always, like I say, trying to reach another mountaintop. Always trying to reach for something else. But when we have this contentment that God gives to us, that we are following him and that we're loving him and serving him, it does bring peace into our lives. So I think that the important thing in all of our seasons of life, and certainly there are many, many more that we haven't had time to touch on this morning, we need to recognize that God expresses some foundational truths that he wants us to follow, and they're still relevant for us today. There's King Jehoshaphat. And in that confidence of God, listen to what he says in 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "The battle is not yours, but the Lord's." Isn't that encouraging? The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. And then look what Jehoshaphat does. He appoints singers to walk ahead of the army. And he gives thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness, and he says his love endures forever. And at that very time when they begin to sing and give praise to God, that's when God steps in. It's when we recognize that, you know, we're in God's place, right? That God steps in and God takes control. Recognize our circumstances, recognizing then who God is and what God wants to do. And I think that's the central theme this morning that I've been trying to bring across, that we are human and we will go through seasons of life. And we do have seasons of life. But in this season of life, these seasons of life, God wants us to grow. That's his desire. His desire is that we grow. He doesn't want us to get stuck in one season of life. And I think that is a critical part in all of our lives. As we go through these seasons, we recognize them. But God doesn't want us to get stuck there and stay there and just remain in that one season. No, God has seasons of life. And personally, I'm not one that's constantly walking around with my spiritual binoculars and magnifying glass and trying to discover what God's trying to say to me in every circumstance. Like, I don't do that. I just say, well, you know, maybe I'm dumb enough. God just needs to hit me over the head with a 2x4, right, and get my attention. Like, I'm not going around looking for what he's trying to teach me, right? But I think what he is trying to teach us in every circumstance is that we can grow in him. In through that circumstance, beyond that circumstance, we can grow him. I think some of you have maybe cut down a tree or two in your life. And you notice that there are some growth rings there. And that's where our life sometimes is. Sometimes that growth ring is very wide. And we're growing, and that ring in our life is big. But sometimes when there are seasons of life of where we are kind of in a tough situation, like those growth rings are, you almost need a magnifying glass to distinguish them. They are so tiny. And that's where our life is. And sometimes they're meant to be that way, right? But as God waters us, as we continue to grow, he helps us to grow. Genesis 8:22, be reminded of that. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Seasons will always be there. In other words, as followers of Christ, the seasons of spiritual life are normal and they're needful for me to mature. If I want to mature, I need to recognize that I'm going to go through these seasons of life. And so let's remember this morning, for everything, there is a season. Today, we're recognizing the season of peace in our lives. And so let us let it rule in your heart through all of the seasons of life. This season of peace as well as we're experiencing in our time, even today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning again of being in your presence and allowing our hearts to be open, and that we can come here with open hearts and not feel in any way that we are closed up, that we don't want to hear about you, but we've been able to come with an open heart and to hear your word speaking into our life. And we just pray today again that even as we've lit this candle of peace in the Advent season, that it will be part of our lives today. And as we go through these seasons of life in our lives, sometimes they seem that they'll never end. Sometimes it's just a short time and we're out of them. But I just pray that in all of these seasons we find ourselves, that we will rest in you and knowing that you are our comfort and that you are our peace. And we want to thank you for that. Amen.